Church. Today's scripture comes from Psalm 78, 1 through 7. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob, and he established the law in Israel. When he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God. It would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Moms are like real-life superheroes. If you need an example of that, let me tell you about Emma Scholl. She is a 31-year-old mom of six who woke up in the middle of the night to the smell of smoke. Every mom's worst nightmare. The house was ablaze. And so Emma went and into the bedroom of one of her children and picked them up, and she carried them out of the house. She had six kids. And she went back into the house, and she carried out another child. And she went back into the house and carried out another child. And each time, she's running into a burning house to retrieve another child. She's barefoot. She's suffering burns. She's facing those toxic fumes and the raging fire. She goes in the door. She goes up the stairs. She goes into the bedroom. She grabs another child, and out she comes. And the house is deteriorating in the flames, and she goes up the stairs. She's in the bedroom. She's grabbing a child, and part of the house collapses. In fact, it was the stairwell that collapsed. There's no way down now. She's on the second story. Happened to be her youngest child, the smallest one. And so she made her way to the window, and she jumped. With the little one in her arms, all of her children made it out unharmed. Moms are real-life superheroes. Emma's body had 93% of it burned. She collapsed, exhausted, unconscious, and was in a coma for several months. 20-some surgeries later, she finally came to. And the very first words off of her lips were, "Are my children okay?" Based on her act of bravery, she was named the heroine of the year. Probably should be heroine of the decade. Moms are real-life superheroes. Because I think her story, because as fantastic and wonderful as Emma's story is, her story speaks to the unbreakable strength of a mother's love, right? Willing to face death itself to protect what she loves most. And so today, as we honor mothers, it is a powerful thing. It is a beautiful thing. It is a wonderful thing. So to those who are in our midst, to those who are in our lives, to those we've lost, we honor them. We thank the Lord for them. And the older they get, the older you get, the more you can look back and see all of what mom did for you. The women who raised us, who prayed for us, who corrected us and fed us and forgave us and loved us, who served us in ways we often didn't really even understand. So as we celebrate Mother's Day today, which can be a mix of emotions, we recognize that we're celebrating something sacred that the Lord has given to us, something heroic. Because whether the world sees it or not, like, being a mother is one of the most influential callings on earth, right? I mean, kingdoms rise and fall, and churches grow and decline, and cultures shift and change. But long before and before, during, and after all of those things take place, there's someone shaping a child's heart. Someone at the kitchen table helping with homework or sharing a meal together. So we're going to get to the scriptures this morning in 2 Timothy, and we're going to see that when the Apostle Paul writes to his young protege, Timothy, we'll be in 2 Timothy, by the way, chapter 1, if you want to open your Bible, you're sure welcome to do that. And what's amazing is that Paul doesn't start with Timothy's skill set and giftedness and like all of what he's capable of. He doesn't start with his gift or his calling or his courage. He begins with his mother. Sure, Timothy is going to go on to be a pastor, a church leader, right? But before that, he was a son. Before he preached sermons, he learned about faith in his home. Before he was leading in the church, he was shaped by a godly mother. And so we are going to do that together today. We are going to honor the special women that God has put in our lives. Thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice, for your heart for Christ, and for the eternal impact that you're making as moms, as grandmothers. What you do matters more than you know. The prayers whispered at the bedside, the scripture readings, even in times of exhaustion, the forgiveness that you've extended over and over and over. Those are not small acts. They're heroic. And part of what we're going to talk about today as we honor moms, as we recognize God's gift to us, is that what moms are doing so often is planting those generational seeds. Like, by God's design, faith is formed at home, and it's carried on from generation to generation. So that's what we're going to talk about together today. I am Donna's son, and I'm thrilled that you've joined us this morning. I'm praying that as you study God's word, he draws you even closer to his heart. 2 weeks from today, I want to mention that we're starting a brand new sermon series. This will be our summer sermon series here at MCA. And it's going to be in 1 and 2 Timothy. We're going to cover both of these books. We're going to be learning a lot about Timothy himself, like as a young man, as a young leader. We're going to specifically talk about how God forms and then how God fortifies young leaders, next generation. So this morning, as we talk about Timothy and the impact that his mother and grandmother had on him, it's sort of a precursor for where we're going this summer, sort of a prequel to our study on Paul's letters to this individual, Timothy. Because really, none of this would have happened if it weren't for his mom. And so let's open our Bibles. 2 Timothy, you maybe already be there. Let me catch up. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Starting in verse 3, I'm reading from the NIV. It says, I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and am persuaded now lives in you also. So again, this is written to Timothy, and it's talking about his sincere faith that first lived in Lois and Eunice, his grandmother and his mother. And I'll say this morning, this is not just a sermon to moms. There's a message here for each and every one of us, men and women, young and old. There's a message here for each and every one of us, because I believe whether you're a mom or not, we all have an important role to play in shaping the lives of those around us. We're all called, again, even no matter what stage we're at, what generation we're a part of, we all are called to play a part in shaping and raising up the generation that comes after us, right? And as a church here at MCA, like, we are committed to, we are passionate about the next generation, children and youth, and seeing them thriving, seeing them formed in their faith, seeing them not only thriving here in our faith community, but also in their homes and in their schools and in all the places that they go. And so the question becomes, as we get to Timothy, who often serves as really a model of this, like, how do we do the same thing where we're shaping this sort of sincere faith in the next generation? Like, how does that actually take root? What was happening in Timothy's home that caused him to become this kind of young man? Which, again, this summer we'll learn a lot more about him, how God forms and fortifies a young leader. But the question is, like, what was it that was shaping Timothy into this sort of courageous and impactful leader that we might understand? How is God calling us to do the same thing in shaping the next generation? So we want a faith that outlives us, and that's part of where it begins. It begins with not just my experience and yours. It begins with what happens after I'm gone. We want a faith that outlives us. And so, this morning, it comes down to three simple things that I'll share. Three simple things. I'll share with you what they are right now. As we talk about building a faith that outlives us, first of all, we recognize it's caught more than it's taught. It's built at home. That's God's design. It's for the Christian home. And it grows through small steps. So faith that shapes generations is first lived, it's demonstrated and modeled before it's explained and before you're given the rationale and the teaching on it. In other words, faith is caught, not just taught, right? So again, looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1, we see in verse 5 this reminder to Paul of Timothy's sincere faith. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, doing a little word study there in the Greek. This word describing Timothy's faith, this sincerity of his faith, means non-hypocritical. Literally, it means with no mask on. The faith that Timothy had was, it is sincere, it is real, we could say it is consistent, it is authentic, it's integrated, not just, I'm this way in the student ministry and I'm that way at school. Not just I behave this way in my workplace, but I behave differently at home. It's an integrated faith. There's no hypocrisy, there's no mask. And so I think we can learn from this a good insight into the life of Timothy. Like, he wasn't necessarily formed by perfectly crafted theology. It doesn't say that, right? It wasn't that his mom and his grandma had gone to seminary, and they always got the doctrine right. No, it's not that. It's caught way more than it's taught. In fact, looking at child development, research shows us that around 8 months old, children begin to imitate simple actions and expressions or even vocalizations from their parents. I heard about one dad who was so afraid of his kids picking up his bad habits, he just kept telling them, do as I say, not as I do. Do as I say, not as I do. And maybe some of you have done the same thing. But he shared that now his kids just walk around the house saying, because I said so, because I said so, because I said so. And they say that to him. Because children don't just absorb what we say, they watch how we live. Children are perceptive, and they pick up on our attitudes. They start to then mimic those attitudes, those behaviors, those habits, right? And that's why Scripture calls us to consistently pursue discipleship with our children. And when I say that, what I mean is discipleship with our children in everyday life. In fact, let's turn together to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is from the Torah, the law for God's people when he was establishing with them. Here's how you live. Here's how you relate to one another. Here's how you stay in good standing with me as your God and thrive as a people. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. These commandments that I give you today. So all the law. All the ways that God says, this is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to be. This is how you live in right relationship with me, which includes loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts, he says in verse 7, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. He says, tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Everyday discipleship. Parents who recognize that God has entrusted to us this wonderful, this sacred opportunity where the kids are watching, the kids are listening. The fact that we're shaped more by catching it, right, rather than the express teaching means we do both, by the way. We teach the word of God to our children, and we know that they're picking up on what we're doing. So moms, like what this means is that your bedtime prayers matter, and they matter a lot. That when you lose your patience and you know you've done wrong and you decide, I'm going to go and I'm going to apologize to the six-year-old, that matters. That when you walk that walk of discipleship, that life of following Jesus, imperfectly, you are shaping the faith of the next generation. When you show up on a Sunday morning and life is heavy and things are hard, but you choose to worship anyway, it matters. And it matters a lot. Because again, your children aren't just listening to your faith. They're learning how to live it by watching you. And God uses that to shape and form your own heart and your own walk with Christ. In fact, I brought a quote from Elizabeth Elliot. She wrote this in the book, The Shaping of a Christian Family. She says this, the process of shaping the child shapes also the mother herself. Reverence for her sacred burden calls her to all that is pure and good, that she may teach primarily by her own humble daily example. We shape the faith of our children when we're trying to, and we shape the faith of our children when we're not. It's caught just as much as it's taught. Secondly, if we want a faith that shapes generations, we realize that faith is built at home. This is certainly true for the young Timothy. He was shaped in his home, in the context of relationship with his mother in particular. We do know something from Acts 16 and verse 1 about his father, that he was a Greek and that he essentially was unbelieving, because it describes his parents and it describes his mother as a believer, and it says, but his father was a Gentile. And so it's really not a leap in conclusion to recognize or to say, it doesn't sound like his father was a man of faith. And he's certainly not mentioned here in 2 Timothy, but his mother is, right? So this is the story of Timothy being shaped in the home, like a mother who was a believer, and the grandmother who was a follower of Jesus. And this is how God works. Over and over again, God chooses the home as the primary training ground for world changers. Oh, there's a role for the local church. Absolutely. In fact, Jordan was on the stage this morning a little bit ago talking about Sunday school coming up this summer and the need we have for godly men and women who love Jesus to say, I'm going to give some time on a Sunday morning to teach the next generation. There's a place for the local church, absolutely. We have a part in forming and shaping and making disciples in the lives of young people. But I want to clarify what that is. The role of the local church in helping to shape and form the next generation, it's to encourage and equip parents and guardians and caregivers and grandparents. That's the role of the local church. We are a resource. We are a help. But I want you to hear this. Like, the local church is not the primary way that we're making disciples. I mean, you as the local church, yes. But corporately, no. We are not the primary way that we're making disciples in the next generation. And if you've maybe been thinking that way or even operating that way, I would encourage you strongly to stop that way of thinking. Because even if you utilize our Wednesday night gathering, you know, during the school year, we're here Wednesday nights as well as Sunday mornings. Bible studies for adults and youth ministry and kids ministry going on. Like, even for those of us who are utilizing our Wednesday night gatherings, bringing our kids and participating for those hour-long programs on a Sunday morning and on a Wednesday night is, what, 2 hours maybe? Versus the countless hours. I'll need someone else to do the math for me. Do it later. That parents shape and influence their children in the home. This is God's design. It's for the local church to equip and to resource and to encourage and to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Sometimes we come alongside younger parents to help them, to encourage them, to equip them with some tools they need in the parental toolbox to face those challenges. But it is not the role of the local church to be the primary vehicle for discipleship. It's the moms and the dads working together to disciple their children. And the influence that has is huge. So in the Reisner household, Rachel and I oftentimes will have a little one who falls and scrapes a knee or has a bump on the noggin, and of course they come running to mom and dad and they're crying, and it's like, catch your breath. If we need to get a bandage, we'll do that. And one of the habits that we have is we will take a moment to pray with our children in that moment. Like, yeah, let's take this to the Lord, because he's the one who can heal and it will calm down. I was so blessed recently when I saw a little one in our family who had the boo-boo and an older sibling who was providing the comfort and who said, can I pray for you? And the little sniffles said, mm-hmm. And the older sibling prayed for their younger sibling. And I'm like, I've gotten a lot wrong as a dad, and I will admit that. But when you see that sort of faith development in your kids, you're like, Lord, you are doing something here despite my flaws as a parent. The habits and practices in your home will shape your kids, and it will happen even when it is not easy.
And right there's the heartbeat. Do you have any kids?
3, actually.
Wow. That sounds crazy.
Crazy? In the best way possible.
So what's it like being a mom?
Mom, I ain't feeling too good.
Oh no, it's okay, Sugar Bear. Let's just go and have
it. Sorry, Mom.
Oh, it's okay, sweetie. Next time, we'll just run to the... Sure.
Why are you watching me sleep?
'Cause you're my baby boy and I love you.
Still creepy, Mom.
Does this mean you're grounded for the rest of your life? Yes. Yes, it does.
You know, I'm convinced that some of the most powerful discipleship is moms and dads who simply walk with their kids through those teenage years with strength, with grace, with eyes fixed on Jesus. So this idea of how do we shape faith for the generations that come, it's caught more than it's taught, and it happens in the home. So that is to say, so often it's more a product of proximity in relationship with your kids and parents rather than programming in the local church. And then one final way, the truth is that faith grows in small steps. Or put another way, and this is from the parents' perspective, but small yeses build big legacy. Yes, I will pray again. Yes, I will open the scripture again. Yes, I will forgive you again. Yes, I will trust the Lord again. Yes, I'll show up again. I'll keep doing the right thing again. I'll keep putting one foot in front of the other again. Yes, I'll protect you again, even though the danger is from your own foolish mistakes. Small yeses, small steps build big faith. And those small steps so often feel insignificant. And sometimes as a parent, you're like, is this even making any sort of difference? Does this even matter? Does it really seem like it's even working? But what did we hear from the scripture? Nate read this for us from Psalm 78. We will tell the next generation. Let that be our heart and our proclamation. We will. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, so the next generation would know them, and they in turn would tell their children. Generational faith built through small steps. So often through moms and dads saying yes time and time again, showing up, right? The ongoing rhythm of faithfulness. By saying small yeses, by the way, I don't mean that you say yes to every whim and request of your children. We all know that there are times where the answer is no to the specific request. What I mean is, yes, I'm with you. Yes, I'm not giving up on you. Yes, I'm not going anywhere. That's what I mean. Right? And I think also, this is where we have to be really clear, and I want to be cautious here. In fact, I grew up in a home where my parents were on fire for Christ. I'm a second generation believer. In other words, I didn't have that godly heritage of faith. My parents were radically saved as adults who were married with children. And they often told me, God doesn't have any grandkids. And if that strikes you as pretty cold or like off-putting, it wasn't meant that way. It was meant just to say, we long to see you choose the same faith that we know. But you're not saved just because of your parents' faith. And for parents, we want to be really clear on this, that we pray for our kids, we walk in faithfulness, we lift them up to the Lord, but it's their choice, right? And Paul calls that out in the young Timothy. This is your sincere faith. It's not, it was transferred to you by someone else. This is your sincere faith. It was influenced by your mother and your grandmother, right? Because I think this is where we can sometimes drift into that idea of, well, I'm from a Christian family, or I grew up in the church. The reality is, you are saved only by God's grace through faith, your faith, when you choose Jesus as Lord and Savior, right? And moreover, it's not about the behavior. It's not about the mom was just really such a wonderful, special, heroic mom, therefore her kids are, they've earned salvation, or even the mother earned salvation, right? It's got to be anchored in the gospel. In fact, just a few verses later, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 9, Paul says this, he has saved us, Jesus, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. There is nothing we can do to earn God's favor. There is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. It is a gift from God. He saves you by grace when you believe. Now, my Bible's really clear on that. You can't take credit for it. You can't say, look at what I've done. You can't say, it's about me. You can't even say, it's about my mother or my grandmother. It's the grace of God. Our part is simply to believe, right? So salvation is not a reward for the good things you've done. For moms, it's not, well, if you just love them well enough, your kids will get into heaven. No, it's a choice they have to make, right? So we just simply live in gratitude to the Lord for what he's done for us, and as parents, in humble desperation that he would draw our children to himself, that they too would make that choice to believe. Because the reality is, each and every one of us has done wrong. We've sinned. We've separated ourselves from a holy and loving God who created us, who designed us for relationship with him, who made us in his own image, and yet we are marred by sin. We find ourselves, all we like sheep have gone astray. Not one of us has walked the perfect path without sin, without wrongdoing. And therefore, based on our sin and our wrongdoing, we deserve punishment. We deserve an eternal separation from God in hell based on the wrong that we've done. Enter Jesus, who says, I willingly will take the punishment that she deserves. The wrongs that they've done give me the consequence, the punishment. Agonizing, excruciating, death. And I will impart to them as they believe, so spiritually as they believe, I will impart to them my righteousness. That they would know the hope of eternity spent in paradise. God's original design in the Garden of Eden, paradise. Trees with the Lord at the end of the age. Paradise, a beautiful garden, the beauty of God's creation, and God's very presence with us. So friends, we turn to him in faith. We believe, and we are saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, the Bible tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then we have the certainty of where we will spend eternity, whether we die or whether Jesus comes back first. I know I have some family members, they're praying pretty hard that Jesus comes back first. Either way, we have the certainty of spending eternity with our Creator, with our Savior, with the lover of our souls in heaven forever for all who believe. So as we close out this morning, mothers, your job is not necessarily to produce perfect children. That's going to be a rude awakening because no one can do that anyway. You're called to point your imperfect children through your own imperfections to a perfect Savior. So be faithful. Trust in the Lord. Press on in the strength he gives you and just keep planting those seeds. And stay faithful even in the things that seem small. In fact, Galatians 6, 9 tells us, let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. And so what that means is we don't panic when we walk through those tough seasons. And we don't measure our calling by the fruit that we've seen produced over the last week or month or school year. Right? I mean, that's the way it works, right? Talking with Jim this morning about planting is just around the corner. That's the way it works. The seed goes into the ground. You don't see anything happening for a while. But the seed's been planted. And when the time is right, that's when they break through the surface. That's when they peak up. That's when you see the harvest beginning to grow and to come in. It's the same way with planting seeds in the lives of our children and our grandchildren. We're not going to see it immediately. We may not even see it in our lifetime. But we plant those seeds, and we trust that the Lord is going to bring about the right person to water those seeds. And as Galatians 6, 9 tells us, like at the proper time, in God's designated time, it will come to fruition. Right? So just keep talking about the Lord. Just keep talking about God's commandments and God's goodness and God's law and God's truth. Teach those things to your children. Repeat them, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Repeat them when you're at home. Repeat them when you're out and about. When you're resting, when you're working, write them in your home and on the door frames of your house. Because Proverbs 22, verse 6 says this, start children off on the way they should go. Start them off on the way they should go. That's your part. And it's a high calling. And it's sacred work. And it takes a lot of heroic actions. But start children off on the way they should go. And even when they're old, they'll not turn from it. So not a single prayer is wasted. Not a moment of obedience is overlooked. So keep showing up. Keep pointing your kids to Jesus. Again, your children don't need a perfect mother. They need you to point them to a perfect Savior. They need a mom who's humble. And so let them see that grace of God at work in your own life. Really, that's what makes you heroic. That's what would cause a mom to go through the fire for her kids. Dependence on Christ. Because God is going to multiply what you faithfully pour out. And I know there are seasons and there are times where there are mothers who they feel unseen and unnoticed. There are grandmothers who have just not given up on praying for that prodigal. There are spiritual mothers, and we didn't talk about that a lot today, but there are biological mothers and there are spiritual mothers. You influence and care for people sometimes who aren't related to you. And that's a gift from God as well. I want moms to hear this morning, that what you're doing matters. Even if it feels unseen, if it feels like it's not working, even if it feels insignificant. Because sincere faith lived out in your life today may mean an echo in the lives of others for generations to come. So keep pursuing Christ. Stay rooted in His Word. Keep developing in your own life a faith that will form generations. Let's pray together. Lord God, it's so good to get into your word this morning, to gather with these saints in this local church, to hear from you, Lord. And Lord, today we just thank you for the women that have shaped us. We thank you for the moms that are in our midst, that are part of our faith community, Lord, through the difficulty, through the challenge, and we pray for them today, Lord. Would you strengthen every mother, every grandmother here to remain faithful, even in the small unseen moments, that they would trust that you're at work, even beyond what they can see. And Lord, would you anchor the next generation in a deep and genuine, sincere faith in Jesus that will echo for years to come. We pray it all in Jesus' name.